We're going to look at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26. And if you're a visitor here, it's worth just being aware that we're in the middle of a series looking at this letter. And so you're sort of diving right in the middle of things that we've been learning and are learning. And God has been revealing to us. And so I'm going to do my best to try and make sense of what's written here. But it is in the context of all that's been written before as well. And verse 26 says, it's on page 1155, if you've got one of the church Bibles. And it says this: "What then shall we say, brothers? When you come together, everyone has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue or an interpretation. All of these must be done for the strengthening of the church. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two or at the most three should speak one at a time, and someone must interpret. If there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and God. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. And if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. For you can all prophesy in turn so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirits of prophets are subject to the control of prophets. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. As in all the congregations of the saints, women should remain silent in the churches. They're not allowed to speak, but must be in submission, as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. Did the word of God originate with you? Are you the only people it has reached? If anybody thinks he is a prophet or spiritually gifted, let him acknowledge that what I'm writing to you is of the Lord's command. If he ignores this, he himself will be ignored. Therefore, my brothers, be eager to prophesy. Do not forbid speaking in tongues, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way." Shall we pray? Lord God, we thank you for that verse that Graham read at the beginning. Lord, that you want to show us great and unsearchable things. And Lord, we thank you that you're present right now. And Lord, we ask that you would come and show us great and unsearchable things as we dig into this perhaps more complex part of the Bible. Lord, open our minds, open our hearts, I pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Don't know if any of you watch Newsnight, but former US President Jimmy Carter was on Newsnight this week. And he was on Newsnight because of his book, in which he warns that misinterpretation of Bible verses causes gender inequality. Now, I don't know if it's a good book, but I certainly agree with that statement, that it's possible to take a Bible verse and kind of misread it with very negative consequences, particularly for women. And this is one of those bits of the Bible that needs to be read carefully. In that sense, it's a bit like the famous passage that we on love that we looked at a few weeks ago. The context is so, so crucial for a proper understanding. You know, if you just read these verses in isolation, it's very easy to misinterpret them. Verse 34 says, "Women should remain silent in the church." If you're a visitor here, you might think, "Goodness, how sexist." Typical, that's what I thought of the church. If you're a regular here, you might be thinking, "Well, goodness me, we have women at the front speaking all kinds of times. But should we be stopping that?" Well, if you read the context, Paul has already talked about women in chapter 11 prophesying and praying in the church. Now, it's quite hard to do that silently, isn't it? Yeah? So what it can't mean is a blanket prohibition on women speaking. It must be referring, therefore, to something more specific. And so what I want to do is to try and spend some time just building up the context, both in Corinth and here in Brighton, so we can try and get the understanding of what that specific thing is and understand the rest of the passage as well. And I want to begin with something that happened this week. So on Monday lunchtime, I was out with Steve Walker, who's one of our community leaders, and we were inviting people to our Easter services with these invitations just around the local area. And I want to extend that invitation to all of you, by the way. And do pick up one of these invites. Invite someone. Easter is an amazing time. I think, in fact, our Easter services are some of the most moving and exciting services of the year. And the main reason for that is because of the context of Easter. And the context of Easter is also relevant for the context of Corinth. You see, at Easter, we take time to remember and celebrate the greatest event in history. This extraordinary thing that 2,000 years ago, a man called Jesus predicted that he would die and rise to life. And then it actually happened. I mean, that's extraordinary, isn't it? 3 days he was dead and then he came back to life. And 2,000 years ago, history was kind of split in two. And here's the thing about Jesus' death and resurrection. It wasn't just something for him, but was actually something for you and for me. You see, in Jesus' death, he took our sin, our shame, our judgment, our mess, our kind of broken relationship with God, and he buried it. Took it all that's kind of that stuff that we've just been thinking about in the service, that stuff that Penny was saying we need to let go of. What he does, he takes that and he buries it at the cross. And then he rises to new life and says, here, you can have new life. Resurrection life. If you want new life this morning, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. And this is what the Corinthians had discovered. They discovered extraordinary truth that they could leave behind this old life, that they can know forgiveness. And guess what? They were understandably just a bit excited. Yeah? I mean, that's a bit of an understatement, actually. They were kind of wild with excitement. And that's an important context for what Paul says here to them. You know, sometimes it's possible to get overexcited about things, isn't it? Do you know, the reason Christians get so excited about what happened at Easter is because the resurrection declares that death is not the end. I don't know if any of you are facing difficult days at the moment, even facing the prospect of death, maybe lost a loved one. The Christian hope, the resurrection declares that actually there is hope even in the face of death itself. There is hope in Jesus' name because Jesus is alive. And on Easter Sunday, people who've discovered this new life will be getting baptized. It's still one of the most wonderful days I can imagine to get baptized. If you want to be baptized on Easter Sunday, you know Jesus, you want to follow him, then do speak to me or one of the other leaders. Anyway, there's a purpose to this. Back to Monday, and I was out with Steve. We had very mixed reactions from people. Some people politely declined. Others were genuinely really pleased to receive the invite, said they were going to come. But some said this: I'm really not into the church thing. Really not into it. It's not for me. You ever heard someone say that? You know, perhaps you think along those lines yourself. And you're thinking, I'm really not into this church thing. You know, Abraham Lincoln, another former US president, he said this: if all the people who fell asleep in church on Sunday morning were laid out end on end, they would be a great deal more comfortable. Church is not my thing. To be honest, when that first person said that, I didn't really know what to say. But thankfully, Steve was with me. I encourage you to go out with Steve. He's great. And he said this. Steve said this: I used to think like that. And all of a sudden, I wanted to know what he was going to say. I used to think like that. And then he was able to share just briefly how he ended up going along to church. And to his surprise, he actually discovered that he could meet with God. That God was alive. And that this God changed his life. And I've been thinking about that conversation that we had and praying. It wouldn't be great if they came and they those we were speaking to and met with God. But I've also, as I've been preparing for this morning, I've been reminded that it's not just at Easter that we can meet with God. The resurrection declares that it is possible at any moment, even this moment, to meet with the living God. And that was the expectation in Corinth. They expected that when they gathered, when they came to church, not the building, they didn't have buildings like we have. In fact, they were ejected from their building. But when they came together as people, they had an expectation that God would be there and that God would meet them and speak to them. And that's what I've been praying for us this morning. I've been praying for visitors. I've been praying for new people. I've been praying for people who've been coming for years and years. And I've been saying, Lord, it would be so wonderful if each one of us met with you this morning, met with God, and that you spoke. And that's kind of the heart of this message this morning, is that God is here. God is really here, and he wants to speak to you. He wants to meet with you. And the problem that Paul is addressing here as he speaks to the Corinthians is that actually some of the things that people were doing was actually getting in the way of others meeting with God. There was nothing wrong with the gifts, but there was a problem with the people. Do you know, I know that can be true in my own life. I know in times when God has used me, but I've also known many times when I've just kind of got in the way, said the wrong thing, done the wrong thing. And these verses, whether about tongues or prophecy or the behavior of these women, are all addressing the problem of people getting in the way of God speaking. That's the context. How do we make sure, therefore, that we hear God's voice as we gather? That's what I should think about for a few minutes. And basically, there's two bits of advice that come through in this passage. And the first one is this: be willing to listen. Be willing to listen. I wonder, do you find it easy to listen? Do you know what God is saying to you at the moment? God is here. He wants to meet with you. Wants to speak to you. Do you know what God is saying to you at the moment, this week? What God has been saying to you? Do you know, in order to listen, you have to get quiet sometimes, don't you? It's very hard to listen when you're speaking. And the Corinthians, they really struggled with this. And so there is a call to be quiet. Look, verse 28. Be quiet. There's a call to stop. Verse 30. Stop. And there's a call to be silent. Verse 34. Should remain silent. It's the same thing, isn't it? It's the same message in all these different cases, whether it's talking about tongues, prophecy, or this group of women. The issue is getting quiet. Do you know the Corinthians were excited, as I've said? They were really excited. And they were particularly excited about the gift of tongues. And the word tongues is simply an old English term that means languages. It can refer to both languages of heaven and languages of earth. And it's the former that seems to be particularly used in Corinth and seems most common. I think one of the best ways to describe it is like it's an overflow of praise to God when human words run out. It's an amazing, wonderful gift. Jilly shared last week how she received this gift during the service last week. And after asking God for it for a long time. It's a wonderful gift. But in Corinth, the gift had kind of become too dominant. It's a very different church to the church here we have at Holland Road, Corinth. I mean, they were so enthusiastic, so excited about it that everyone was kind of speaking in tongues. Everyone was speaking over one another. There was no one interpreting. Rather than people coming in and meeting with God, people were coming in and going, goodness me, this is exactly the same as the pagan worship I've just come from down the road at the temple. They're going, what's going on here? And Paul simply brings some order to this gift. And he says this, verse 27. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two or the most three should speak one at a time, and someone must interpret. If there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and God. When someone speaks in a heavenly language, he says it needs to be interpreted if it's spoken in a public way. If there's no interpretation, the speaker needs to be silent. Why? Because God wants to speak to his people. That's what you see in these verses before, verse 26. When you come together, everyone has a hymn, a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, an interpretation. God wants to speak. That was their expectation, that that would happen. So if there's a tongue and there's no interpretation, don't panic. Someone speaks in a heavenly language, don't panic. Look for that interpretation. But if there isn't one, we just need to keep waiting on God. Just keep waiting on God. The thing we need to be particularly waiting on God for are prophetic words. And I'm going to explain a bit more about that in a few minutes' time. But here's advice on how to make the most of the prophetic gift. Verse 29 says this. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. And if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. For you can all prophesy in turn, so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirits of prophets are subject to the control of prophets. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. You see, again, there was a problem in Corinth. That one person would kind of start sharing. And then they would just keep going. Yeah, and so you've got this instruction for the first person to stop, rather than just sharing the one thing that God's kind of put on their heart that's for others. They would just keep going, and one person would dominate. And Paul says, no, allow space, stop, allow quiet, so we can listen to what God wants to say. Do you see the principle that's being applied, being worked through here? Allow space. And one of the things that we're learning as a church is that we need to allow more space. Just to wait on God. Space to listen. Space to just to say, God, what are you saying to us right at this time? And when God speaks in this sort of prophetic way, it says when it needs to be weighed carefully. You see, there's a difference between teaching and prophecy. Teaching is something you just have to obey because it's clear. God says this, therefore do it. Yeah. But prophecy, especially if it, and it doesn't always have this sense, but especially if it has a sense of direction and instruction for the church, it needs to be weighed. It needs to be prayed over. So David last week gave the illustration of how he had a prophetic word about not ruling himself out when he was considering being pastor of this church. That was a wonderful prophetic word, but it still needed to be prayed over, weighed, thought over. It wasn't the defining only thing in the decision. Which brings us to the next problem in Corinth. Verse 33. As in all the congregations of the saints, women should remain silent in the churches. They're not allowed to speak, but must be in submission, as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. It appears that there were some married women, and it suggests they're married, doesn't it? Because they need to go and talk to their husbands. Some married women in the church who were not allowing this space to wait on God, to hear God. In fact, they were occupying this particularly this role, it looks like, of weighing prophecy, which the Bible says is a role that particularly the elders of the church should carry. You see, Paul appears to be addressing kind of a local issue, which was possibly symptomatic of a wider problem in the New Testament church amongst married women, Christian wives. It's a strong rebuke. We don't know exactly what was happening. And there is loads and loads of speculation. And rather than go in and join all the speculation, I think there's a few things that can be directly drawn out from this passage that we can see. So verse 34, one of the things that is clear is that the principle of submissiveness was being ignored. And one of the things we've already seen in this book, as David talked about 1 Corinthians 11, was that submission, rather than being something horrible and negative, is actually something glorious and wonderful, and is a principle that we kind of ignore at our peril. It's something that Jesus modeled and that we should follow. And this principle was clearly being ignored by these women. Verse 35 suggests there was a kind of spirit of defiance. He speaks so strongly against it's disgraceful what they're bringing. There's a sense of the questioning that's coming and criticism that's coming. It seems that these women were kind of being critical of leaders, maybe being critical of their own husbands. The implication is they didn't want to hear what God was saying through other people. It seems like they were maybe just kind of muttering, this isn't of God. I'm not going to do that. That can't be right. We're going to do this my way, not what's been said here. And again, do you see, it's about the principle of listening. Yeah? Allowing God to speak rather than just saying, no, I already know it all. So how do we apply this? Well, one way is just to think about these questions. Are you being submissive or defiant? Are you being critical or servant-hearted? Are you allowing God to speak to you through others? Or you say, oh, actually, I already know it all. So God wants to speak to you. He wants to speak to every one of you, whether you're first time here, you've been coming many, many years. And you see then Paul starts to talk about all three issues again at the same time. Verse 36 says, did the word of God originate with you, or are you the only people it has reached? If anybody thinks he is a prophet or spiritually gifted, let him acknowledge that I'm writing to you as the Lord's command. If he ignores this, he himself will be ignored. The Corinthians, they kind of thought they were very mature. They thought they were spiritual. And Paul says, look, if you're not submitted to God's word, if you're not submitted to God-given authority in the church, you prove yourself unspiritual and should be ignored. And I've been thinking about this and just thinking, you know, whose voice are we listening to at the moment? You see, the issue here is that God's voice wasn't being heard. And, you know, in any given day, any given moment in life, there are so many voices coming at us, aren't there? You know, you should do this, you should try this, experiment with this. So many voices in our culture. I mean, where some of the young people with us this morning. So many, you know, for young people, there's just, and I know this is true for older generations as well, but for the young people, there's just so much tremendous pressure, you know, to be, for example, sexually active. So much tremendous pressure to experiment with all kinds of things in life. You know, to look in certain ways, to behave in certain ways. And what we need in a culture like this is we need to be able to know, well, whose voice am I going to listen to? Am I going to listen to my own voice? Am I going to listen to the voices of the culture around? Or am I going to listen to what God is saying? What God thinks of me. You see, when I come and I hear what God thinks, I discover amazing things. I discover that God loves me. I discover that God is for me. I discover that God's got amazing plans and purposes for me. And that I don't need to run after pleasing other people. I don't need to run after that thing or do that thing because I know God is for me and He's a good God. You know, we need to hear God's voice. And we hear God's voice primarily through the Bible, but also through the prophetic as well, through this spiritual gift. There's a kind of overall principle that I think is really helpful here, and it's something that John the Baptist says, and I think we've got it up here in John chapter 3. And he says this of Jesus, he must become greater, I must become less. Do you see that principle here? Whether it's using the gift of tongues or the gift of prophecy or this thing that the women were doing, the principle that was perhaps being ignored was that Jesus must become greater, that we must become less. And that brings me to my second and final point, just briefly. He must become greater, I must become less, can mean we need to be silent sometimes, yeah, and listen. But he must become greater and I must become less also means that sometimes I need to be willing to speak. Yeah? I need to be willing to use the gifts that God has given me, as well as being willing to not use them in any given situation. And I think this is the area we need to grow in most as a church. It's the area that God is growing us, I think, most. You see, Paul assumes that no one will kind of arrive just expecting to be served, but that everyone would arrive expecting to bring something, having opportunity to encourage another person. Look, verse 39 says this: therefore, my brothers, be eager to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. Joe, it's very countercultural in our consumer society to be in that place where you're just ready to serve. And you know, there's a wonderful servant-heartedness amongst the people in this church. It's great. We need to guard it, but we need to grow it as well. And one of the things that was allowing Jesus to become greater, us to become less, is sometimes actually saying, I'm not going to worry about what other people think. Because actually sometimes we cannot speak. Actually, the reason we don't speak is actually because we're thinking about people, not because we're thinking about what God thinks primarily. And this is where Paul says, you need to keep speaking. You need to keep speaking. Be eager to prophesy. The beginning of the chapter starts, be eager for this gift of prophecy. The end of the chapter ends, be eager in this gift of prophecy. I wonder, maybe God wants to use you. In fact, I know he does. Maybe he wants to, maybe you're going to gather in a community group this week and he wants to use you to speak to someone in that group. Maybe you're going to be in a workplace this week and God wants to use you to speak to someone. Maybe God wants to use you this morning to speak to an individual or speak to us as a church. You know, we so often assume it's going to be someone else, don't we? David Pryor, one of the commentators I was reading as I prepared, said this: we often allow ourselves to limit the Spirit by expecting certain gifts to come only through certain people who have been used that way before. Yeah? Don't we? Praise God for the ones that he uses. But you know, there's more people. He doesn't want those who are currently being used to stop, but he wants to add to that number. You know, this is not a passage that tells us to back off the spiritual gifts. It is seeking to bring some order in a pretty chaotic church. And Paul's really clear. Don't forbid, look, verse 39, the speaking and the gift of tongues. Because these verses, they're so important to kind of stop the knee-jerk tendency that some people have to say, look, it's so easy to get this wrong, we just won't try it. Or we might even forbid it. And it's just, scripture's really clear. Don't forbid it. We need this gift and the other gifts. If not, we don't encounter God in the same way. And we don't hear his voice in the same way. You see, there's two particular people that are in view here with these gifts. That, do you notice these gifts are for everyone to be built up? So if you look at verse 26, says this: all of these must be done for the strengthening of the church. Okay? That's the purpose of these gifts. But there's another person in view, and it's in the verse before our reading. It says, it describes this visitor to the church who would come in and see God at work, hear his voice, and say, wow, God is really amongst you. To have that experience like Steve had when he came into this church and met with God. That's the purpose of the gifts. And again, one of these gifts is particularly highlighted, and it's the prophetic gift. And you might be thinking, what is this prophetic gift that you keep mentioning? Well, the prophetic is simply I thank God speaking to you, through you, to an individual, or to the church, kind of right now. It's, as it were, a now word from God. It doesn't mean that it can't be prepared. It might be something God spoke to you during the week that he wants you to bring now. It might be something God gives right in this instant. But the key thing is it's something for now. It's something that God wants to communicate now. You know, he does that. You know, it's the way Penny brought a kind of a prophetic word. I think God's saying this. And she said, and this is the verse I think it's from. If you want to grow in this, get to know this Bible. It will help you so, so much. It's the primary way God speaks. But I want to give an example from David Leach, who's been a member of this church for many, many years. And God's used him in amazing ways. He's currently battling terminal cancer. Pray for him. But the cancer meant that he was able to write a book while on chemotherapy. And this has blessed me so much, this book. And he talks how he started to use this gift of prophecy. And he went on to be used in this gift so many ways. But he talks about how it started. So you ready for this? He says this. On one occasion, I came out of a meeting feeling very discouraged. I felt I had a word for the group, but through fear and perhaps thinking I was wrong, I didn't speak it out. If you can empathize with that. I can remember walking down the corridor saying, Lord, I'm fed up with this fear of making mistakes and not speaking out. I heard the Lord say to me so clearly, yes, David, so am I. When are you going to do something about it? Wow, that's not what I'd expected. I was anticipating something more of the lines of, that's okay, David, I still love you. Well, that focused my mind and I stopped making excuses and I began to speak out. Oh, the joy that came from being obedient. Another time I felt the Lord say, tell my people how much I love each one of them. Quite honestly, I wanted to share something a little more profound. Surely everyone knew that God loved them. Anyway, I shared it. And as I did, a girl on the other side of the room started to cry. And talking with her afterwards, I discovered that before I spoke, she was saying to herself, God loves everyone except me. I learned an important lesson that day, not to despise anything that God gives me. Sometimes God wants to say something through you to someone else. Otherwise, they won't hear it. And he has a timing for it. You know, prophecy can sometimes seem like an out-of-reach thing. But this passage has this sense that everyone has the potential to contribute. That if you know the Lord, God's Spirit's in you and God wants to speak. And I believe God's been speaking to us already this morning. Remember what the beginning of the thing I said at the beginning of this message, God is here, he wants to speak to you, he wants to meet with you. And I believe one of the things God is saying to us at the moment is for us to raise our expectation of him speaking, of him working as we gather. There's nothing to fear as we do that. He's a God of order. He's a God of peace. As his Spirit comes, that peace grows, doesn't diminish. So I want us just to take some time. We've got a few minutes before the end of the service. And just to allow space. And tonight we're going to particularly have more space. We've got our prayer meeting. If you'd like to come back, it's going to be an amazing time as we have more space to wait on God. 6:30 tonight. But we're going to just take some time now. I'm going to invite the band up. But before they start playing, we are going to worship God. It's a great thing to use music and worship. We're just going to have some silence and just wait on God. And just say, God, is there anything else that you want to share to us this morning? And there may be just two or three people who have something. Or you may have something for someone you've come with. And I encourage you to share it with them at some point today. So I'll share it during the service, share it before we end, certainly before you leave. So just be still and let's ask God to come and speak to us. I'm just going to invite the band to come forward. Lord God, I pray Lord, just as we wait, as we get still, Lord, in this stillness, Lord, you would speak. Lord, thank you. You've already been speaking. You've been speaking through your word, spoken something through Penny. But Lord, we don't want to miss, if there's anything else you want to say to us this morning, we don't want to miss it. So Lord, please come. And as we're waiting on the Lord, if there's anything that you think it might be for us as a church, just come forward and share that with Steve or Sean, our elders at the front. And they can just weigh that. But yeah, do that when we stand and start to sing. Perhaps bring that forward. Let's just be still and wait on the Lord.